Thank you, Daniel. I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to start with the text there in just a few moments. And I would encourage you to follow along with all of the scriptures that we look at and test those things that we say this morning by the standard of God's Word. I suppose that historically there have been times that have been much different and far worse. But in my short lifetime, there has never been a time in which I have seen so much, and at least so much public hatred directed towards Christians as we see in the world in which we live. I think it calls upon us as Christians to fortify ourselves and to fortify our hearts. Because while we hope and pray that it may never get to a point, as it has been in the past, where there would be widespread persecution, as in the days when the gospel was first born, there would be those that would be put to death for their faith. We need to be prepared if it were to get to that level. I never would have imagined that we'd live in a world in which the case is in some states in this very country in which it's very difficult to stand up for the truth of God's Word without severe opposition, without even criminal kinds of charges that could be leveled simply for teaching the truth. Now, the irony with that is that among those that are exhibiting such hatred towards Christians, the accusation is often hurled at Christians that we are a people who demonstrate hatred. We are haters because we stand in opposition to those things that the Word of God condemns and those things that the Word of God teaches against. And it leads us to consider the question, is hate always wrong? And I'd like for us to think a little bit about that because, as in all things, we need to look and try to understand hate as the Bible presents it. And I think it's helpful to us to consider what W. Vine offers in a simple definition that he will give. He'll actually give three definitions of the word hate. And I think this becomes very helpful to us because he offers, for example, a first definition that it is malicious and unjustifiable feelings towards others, whether towards the innocent or mutual animosity. Certainly, that is a kind of attitude that I see no example in Scripture where this is either encouraged on the part of Christians or demonstrated in the character of God. Certainly, any feelings that God has are justifiable. And if we have those which are malicious or those that are unjustifiable, the Bible often teaches against those kinds of things. We've devoted several weeks in our adult auditorium class to a study of the heart, and an awful lot of what we've tried to talk about has been focusing on shaping our heart towards others in a way that is right. But Vine offers a second definition, and that is a feeling of aversion from what is evil or towards error. Now, that's a little bit different, isn't it? Because if there is that which, by God's definition, is erroneous or which is evil, and we feel an aversion to that, a dislike of that, a hatred of that. That's not something that's malicious, not something that is unjustifiable, not something that looks at another person with contempt or wishing ill to them. Vine offers actually a third definition as well, where he uses the term relative. And you know, when we're talking about things that are relative, it calls us to recognize that we evaluate them in light of their relationship to other things. He says it is a relative preference of one thing over another. And I find that interesting because We often will speak of hatred in that way, and often we'll use it almost with hyperbole. You know, I may say, I hate onions. I don't really hate them in the sense that I wish ill of them. There are good things that can come from onions, but I'll use it to describe how I feel about it in relation to other things. Or sometimes we'll speak of it as it pertains to something else. We'll say if we have affection towards one thing that we don't have towards another, we may speak of it as hatred. Now, with that said, I want us to recognize, as in all things, we can look to our Creator and we can see in the behavior of our Creator when He demonstrates some attitude. We can never look at it and say, well, that's inappropriate. That's wrong for Him to do. God, by His very definition, is righteous. He does that which is right. And yet, I want to submit to you that at least in these last two definitions or last two senses of the word, we may see that God is described as hating certain things. Now, that's true in spite of the fact that God is defined Himself as love. I ask you to turn to 1 John, and in 1 John chapter 4, I ask you to read with me verse 8. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Sometimes we have a thought that says, well, if I love something, there can be no sense in which there is hatred for anything pertaining to that. We talked a little bit about that in class this morning, but I want us to notice here, the one who is described as love, God is love. Notice with me some things that Scripture says. God hates and opposes that which by His definition is evil. For example, notice an example of this in the case of idolatry. Go to Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. And I want us to read this text and then make some correlations with a couple of other texts. In Jeremiah chapter 44, let's read together starting in verse 2. Jeremiah 44 starting in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them, because of their wickedness which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing that, notice this, I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness to burn no incense to other gods. Notice in describing here their idolatry and their turning away from God, he describes this as something that he hates. Now, remember, this is the God who is love. Now, why would it be that he could speak of this which he hates? Well, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, there we'll speak of covetousness as idolatry. When we worship and devote ourselves to that which is material rather than the Creator, it is idolatry, it is covetousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, we are taught to flee idolatry. So those that would reject that and do that which is contrary to what God has said, he hates that action, he hates that choice. A reference was made in our class this morning to a text I'd like us to look at over in Proverbs. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 6. And in Proverbs chapter 6, let's notice there are a number of things that this text tells us that God hates. Now, I want you to notice the way that it explains it. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. Now listen to what he lists here. Proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now notice, these things are matters and deeds and actions and attitudes that are wicked in nature. They're destructive in nature. They are harmful in nature. I mentioned at the beginning the charge that is leveled against Christians that they are haters and that they hate because they oppose what God opposes. You know, isn't it ironic that they feel justified in hating people they call haters? Is it not hatred for them to oppose and to speak against and to malign Christians for what they do? And on what basis? Well, on the basis of their desire, on the basis of what they want to do. As Christians, our opposition, our aversion to something should not be, well, it's just my opinion. It's just what I want to do. It's my preference. Instead, it should be based upon what we can read in the Word of God. Now, I want to look at an example of a rather unusual one in which God is said to hate something. And this might cause us to kind of scratch our head a little bit. We often will make the point that God, as well as His people, should hate the deed and not the sinner, should hate the action and not the person. Now, this text might lead us to question that a little bit, because as it is quoted in Romans chapter 9 and verse 13, the text says, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, some of our friends that hold to a very deterministic or Calvinistic view might look at that and go, okay, see, God just likes some people, He hates other people, He arbitrarily chooses some that He's going to bless and others He's not. Now, it is true that we don't all get the same exact condition, but the Bible also speaks emphatically about the fact that God doesn't show partiality. Now, what does this mean? It actually is a quote from the book of Malachi, and I'd ask you to turn with me to Malachi chapter 1, and I want us to notice carefully what this text says, because as we're going to see, it is perhaps in some ways like that third definition. It's sort of hyperbole. It is describing a preference of one thing over another, but it is connected also with certain behavior. Let's read in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness. Even though, now notice a little bit of a change here. Edom has said, now who's Edom? Well, Edom is another name associated with Esau, and it ultimately will become the name of the nation of those descended from Esau. So that leads us to ask and to look at this text. Is he talking just about the two sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau, or is he rather talking about those nations that would come from them? We'd see that Jacob would become the nation of Israel. Esau would become the nation of Edom. And there'd be great blessing that would come to both, but Edom would become idolatrous. Israel would have a history of faithfulness and unfaithfulness. Notice, even though Edom has said, we've been impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down They shall be called the territory of wickedness and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see and you shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. Now, for our purposes this morning, I want us to notice that this is not just arbitrarily saying that God in some unjustifiable way or some malicious way chose, I'm going to hate this person and I'm going to love this person. It's speaking of the nations and these nations that would turn away from God. And it is speaking of the person for the nation. And it is describing it that way. But what I want us to see from this is if we have a picture that says, well, God is love, and there's nothing about God that ever holds any revulsion, aversion, or hatred towards certain behavior, we've got the wrong picture of God. The God of love is a God that hates rebellion to Him, hates evil, and hates wickedness. So what should our attitude be? If God is love, and yet God opposes evil, we should hate. And we should oppose evil. Go with me to Psalm 119, this beautiful psalm that talks to us about the Word of God. It speaks to us about one of the consequences that should come from an understanding of the Word of God. We have a lot of people that want to proclaim how much they love God. And yet, ironically, when it comes to what He has revealed in His Word, they have a hatred or an aversion, or an opposition, or at the very least, an unwillingness to stand up for His Word. Notice the psalmist here in this beautiful psalm that talks about the Word of God puts it this way in verse 104 of Psalm 119. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We should have that type of attitude. Now, again, we're not talking about the people, the souls made in the image of God, that through ignorance or even through misguided rebellion are engaged in those actions. But that which is false, if we love God and we love His Word, we hate every false way. What a person believes matters. The Apostle Paul, as he writes to those in the church in Thessalonica, go to 2 Thessalonians with me, 2 Thessalonians, and let's look together at verses 10 through 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. It matters what people believe, and it matters what they love. Notice as we pick up in the middle of the thought, it says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they do not receive, notice, the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That is part of the problem. That's why we are viewed as haters and those that love unrighteousness, take pleasure in unrighteousness, hate us because they take pleasure in unrighteousness. Over in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, in those brief letters that Jesus directs to the seven churches in Asia Minor, in chapter 2 and in verse 6 to the church in Ephesus, I call to your attention something he commends in them. He's got some correction for them. He's got some things he wants them to change. But notice in verse 6 of Revelation 2, he says, But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now notice, we learn that there's some things God hates, and he praises them that they hate. Notice, not that they hate the Nicolaitans. You hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, historically, we don't know exactly what the deeds of the Nicolaitans were. We speculate, and there may be some evidence that it was some type of immorality, some type of wickedness in that way. And it is because of that that they're praised for hating those things. But notice, is it the attitude that, well, if you're a disciple of Christ, you better just not judge anyone, not have any kind of aversion to any behavior. You've got to have a loving approach, even when people are rebellious and engage in that which God hates. No, there are things that God hates. And if we love God and His Word, we must hate every evil way. The Bible makes it very clear that we must hate evil. Go to the Psalms once again, and let's look in Psalm 97, and verse 10. We're going to come back to this in just a moment, but for our purposes now, notice the psalmist says, "You who love the Lord hate evil. He preserves the souls of His saints. He delivers them out of the hand of the wicked." Now, think with me about this, and I'm going to call our attention to it again in just a moment. Do you see the connection here between loving God? If I say I love God, but I also love what God hates, do I love God? If I say that I love God, and yet I engage in that which is evil, do I love God? Notice the wording here. You who love the Lord hate evil. I think that's an important thing for us to think about. Now, why is that the case? I think sometimes our problem is not only do we misunderstand the application of what we ought to hate and what we ought not to. Sometimes perhaps we do have malicious attitudes. Sometimes perhaps we do have unjustifiable attitudes. And our lesson this morning is no defense of that. I think sometimes our problem is those things that God hates, we don't have much aversion to those things. In fact, we may sometimes kind of envy the behavior of those that engage in those and kind of wish that we could engage in those things, failing to realize what evil and sin truly is. Sin is an offense against God. You remember the psalmist David in the Psalm 51, where he there expresses his sorrow and remorse over his sin with Bathsheba? And you remember the wording in verse 4 where he exaggerates it a little bit because he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Now, we've talked about there were others he sinned against, weren't there? But David is recognizing the grave offense that it was against God. In Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9, when Joseph is tempted by Potiphar's wife, "How could I do this thing and sin?" Notice he could have said, "against Potiphar." Or he could have said, "sin against my own body." Or he could have said, "sin against you by engaging with Potiphar's wife in this." But what does he say? "How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" It is an offense against God. Sin is that which is degrading. Read sometime the entire chapter of Luke 15. Remember there, you've got a number of lost things. You've got lost sheep, a lost coin, and then ultimately a lost son or the prodigal son. And in each of those descriptions that are describing what it means to be separated from God because of sin and lost in sin, it is likened to that sheep that's away from the shepherd and the flock, that is in danger of perishing, in danger from wild beasts. That coin, which whether you want to take it as something that's simply precious and valuable in the fact that it's a coin, it's money, or some have thought that, well, maybe it is a part of the way that coins were often used as some type of decorative jewelry or ornament, and it was very precious to the one that lost it, and that piece just isn't quite right because that coin is missing. Either way, it shows that sin and evil and wickedness is a loss. It is a degrading thing. And then ultimately, the parable of the prodigal son that shows this man that takes his inheritance, goes, and how does he end up ultimately? He's eating what the pigs eat. That's what sin is. And that's why it must be something that we hate. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. If we really view sin and evil the way that God does, we're not going to struggle with these things in the same way. We will understand, as here the Holy Spirit leads the wise man to write, good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard. It's not something we should envy. It is something we should hate. Now remember the text that we noticed a moment ago in Psalm 97 and verse 10. Love for God is connected with our attitude towards evil. If we love God, can't love evil. If we love God, then it will result in hating evil. The last thing I'd like us to look at, then we'll bring our lesson to a close this morning, is I want us to recognize and think about this last definition that Vine offered to us. And that is that sometimes hatred is describing a relative preference for things. I think that's illustrated in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, when Jesus will talk to us about materialism. And I recognize we live in a material world. There are things that we are dependent upon in a material world. There are things that we enjoy and we value and we appreciate in a material world. But remember the words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, where he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon is a personification of wealth. In other words, it's speaking of wealth and material things as if they're a person. Now, remember what we noticed in Psalm 97 a moment ago. If we love God, we hate evil. Here, I want you to think about this. This isn't saying, you know, I hate it that there are material things. I hate it that I get paid for a job. No, those things are necessary. But if we love God, there must be that sense in which we have a relative preference for God over these things. And it is a type of hyperbole. If we love God, then we've got to hate mammon in one sense. Yes, we pay our bills. Yes, we work our jobs. But we have that preference for God. This very wording and this very idea will be used in relation to our commitment to our own families and to our own lives. Go with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. We mentioned a few moments ago that sometimes we scratch our heads over statements such as, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. This is one probably that I know critics of faith will look at and say, see, Christians are just hateful. In fact, they're commanded to hate even their families. Well, let's think a little bit about that. Mark chapter 14, begin in verse 25, it says, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own wife also, he cannot be my disciple. Yes, our Lord teaches that there is a sense in which we must hate even our family. We must hate even our own life. Now, how are we to understand that? Is this that first definition? We're to have malicious, unjustifiable feelings towards our family or towards our own life? No. In fact, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, in wording that's somewhat parallel, will there speak of it as loving more or loving less? If you love your family more than you love God, you can't be a disciple of Jesus. And so this is that relative preference, that hyperbole in one sense. I've got to view it that God is my priority. Now, the irony of this, if you were with us for Brother Thetford's lesson during the summer Bible study, he made a great point that the very best way that I can love my family is by loving God over everything else. Because when I do that, I'm going to love my family the way that I ought to. I'm not going to be selfish. I'm not going to just look at what pleases me and what benefits me. I'm going to look at what is best for them spiritually, materially, emotionally. That's the way that I can love them best. So this hatred that Jesus is speaking of is that relative preference that elevates God above everything else. Well, what about our own life? Did not Jesus say here that we're to hate even our own life? Well, think with me about that for a moment. I am committing a type of idolatry if I elevate my own wishes, my own preferences above everything else, am I not? If God has commanded me to do that which I refuse to do, and I love my life, my desires, my wishes over what He has said, am I not committing a form of idolatry? I think what we see here is that when Jesus in Luke 14 says we must hate our own life, He's not saying that we must be self-destructive. He's not saying that we should be abusive to ourselves. He's not saying that we should have poor self-esteem. What He's saying is that relative to how we love and esteem and elevate God, we must love ourselves less. Let's end with a text over in John chapter 12 and verse 25. John chapter 12 and verse 25. Who do we want to please in this life? I'm afraid far too often human beings live with an attitude that focuses on ourselves. We want to please ourselves. We want to be happy. Certainly, that's a part of what it means to live this life. But I want us to understand that when we're talking here about this idea of hatred, and even when we're talking about this attitude of hating family, I will love my family best if I love my God above all other things. Verse 25 of John chapter 12 says, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now, what's Jesus teaching? Is He teaching some kind of martyrhood here? Is He teaching some kind of kamikaze sort of suicide bomber attitude that guarantees eternal life if you take your life? No, that's not what He's talking about. He is talking about who do we love most? Who do we love more? Do you remember the greatest commandment? We talked about this one of the nights during our study. We must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. If I am not willing to do that, if I elevate myself above my love for God, then I can't hope to achieve and receive from God eternal life. The hatred that's being described here is that willingness to say, I love God more. I am willing to hate my own preferences if they are inclined towards evil. I am willing to hate even my own family if their deeds are inclined towards evil. I'm going to follow God and I'm going to do His will. Well, there are many other things that we could consider and we could talk about, but I hope that as we encounter these charges that Christians are just hateful and haters, I hope that we will do all that we can to try to shape our hearts and our attitudes in such a way that we never fall into that first definition. But we will have an aversion to evil. We will love God above all other things. And we will set Him as our ultimate preference. And we'll put ourselves in second or third place. We will put our own wishes behind our love for God. And that's the kind of hatred of ourselves or hatred of evil that we're talking about. You're here this morning and you have not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. You've not confessed that faith before men. You've not repented of sin that separates you from God. Who are you going to love most? Are you going to hate those things that God hates? Are you going to cleanse those things through the blood of Jesus Christ? He loved us enough that He sent Jesus to die for us. And if we will have the courage to confess Him before men Now, you may get some hatred because of that, but you got to have that courage to confess Him, to repent and turn away from those things that God hates, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. The Lord adds you to His body, adds you to His kingdom. We can help you with that. We invite you to come. Always stand.